Have 4 points in our message. The first is the review. The second is the readiness. The third is the revealing. And the fourth is the ruin. We'll start by way of review. As we started our series on prophecy, we talked about an event known as the rapture of the church. When Jesus Christ Himself comes in the air and He calls out those that are His. And literally all those bodies of those that have received Jesus Christ will come out of the ground, and those of us that are alive and remain at His coming will be caught up to be gathered with Jesus Christ in the air. What a blessed day that is for the Christian. Then Christians will meet Jesus Christ face to face, behold Him, and we'll give an account for our lives. We'll not give an account for our sins. Because Jesus Christ has already given account for the sins of all those that have received Him as personal Savior. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 tells us. Romans 5:8 tells us that Christ died for our sins. And what we need to do, if you're here today and you're not saved, you need to understand that you're a sinner and Jesus Christ loves you. In spite of the fact that you're a sinner. And He wants to save you, but He will not overrule the human will. You have to want to be saved. And all God's people said, I remember that day, February 26th, as I sat in Mountain View Baptist Church, and I got under conviction the fact that I knew I was a sinner. And I knew that sinners cannot enter into heaven, but that there was a wonderful Savior who loved me. And said, if you'll receive me, I'll take care of that sin debt for you. And I will allow you into heaven through my blood and my righteousness. You can get in. And I said in my heart, Brother Sammons, that sounds like a good deal to me. I bowed my head and said, Lord, please save me. And He did. And so because I have that hope, because I have that testimony, I look forward to the rapture. I look forward to that day when all of God's children are caught up into the air. And what a family reunion that's going to be. Amen. Those of you that have lost loved ones recently to death's dark grave, you listen to me. If they knew the Lord, you'll see them again. You'll see them again. And so we talked about the rapture of the church. We talked about the judgment seat of Christ where we give an account for our works. But then, in the last 2 weeks, we've talked about, if we could say it, very dark subjects. Pastor John mentioned it in prayer this morning, almost doomy and gloomy. We talked about that one world ruler that's going to come on the scene, Antichrist, he's called in the Bible. And he's going to bring men together and he's going to use the catastrophe of the rapture to draw men together. He said, listen, we're going to have to put aside our differences. We're going to have to put aside especially our religious differences. Now, mind you, the church, the true church of God, and the church is not a building, and the church is not Baptist, and the church is not Methodist, the church is all saved people, is now gone. We're in heaven. And so this earth will be overrun with wickedness. Because the Holy Spirit that dwells in us has taken on a different ministry. Much like His ministry in the Old Testament, He would come on some for a little while and then leave and come on some. By the way, here in, praise God, in the New Testament, the age of grace, He comes and He never leaves us nor forsakes us. As a matter of fact, we're sealed unto the day of redemption, and He's that seal that we have, the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But earth is going to go under an incredible series of judgments. We talked about them last week by way of review. We talked about the seven seals. The first of the four horsemen in the seven seals, the white horse, Antichrist, comes and he begins to rise and he sets up a peace treaty with Israel and he allows them to rebuild their temple and he organizes his apostate harlot church that we'll talk about in just a moment. And then you have the red horse of war and war begins to take over the earth. The black horse of famine, and we mentioned it, just the figures that are listed would be a $50 gallon of milk. That's famine. $50 for a gallon of milk. $80 for a loaf of bread. And people just would not be able to afford it. And then we have that pale horse, death and hell followed with him, the Bible says. And we learn through that that one quarter of the people left on earth die. Then we have that fifth seal where the martyrs cry, how long? How long? How long, Lord, till you avenge our blood at the hands of those that have done this to us? The sixth seal's open and we have incredible natural disasters. The Bible says there's a great earthquake. The sun turns black and the moon turns red as blood and stars of heaven begin to fall into the earth and the sky literally rips apart and departs as a scroll. And the Bible says every mountain and island are moved, shifted. You see, folks, God is attempting to shake man from his self-reliance. And he is judging the earth at this period of time. We have the seventh seal. There's silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And that silence is followed by the seven trumpet judgments. Trumpets in the Bible always sound with announcements. Hail, fire, and blood fall from the sky. One third of trees, and we talked about it last week, all green grass are dead. And we talked about how that will affect man's breathing. God made the beautiful cycle of man and what he made for man. By the way, the earth was made for man, and not the other way around. The earth was made for man. And so we have that beautiful cycle where trees give oxygen and man carbon dioxide, and it goes back and forth. But now all that green grass, all those trees are gone. A flaming mountain crashes into the ocean. One third of marine life and shipping is destroyed. And we talked about this burning wormwood that falls into freshwater and it contaminates the freshwater. Demonic locusts of hell are unleashed on the earth, and there'll be 5 months of torment. Well, men will seek death, but it will not find them, the Bible says. Sounds like an awful time. Vile demons are released, and an army of 200 million that begin to move towards Jerusalem. Then there's that heavenly chorus, the seventh trumpet, where they say the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. And the Lord has the title deed to the earth. Then we have those last seven vile judgments. In between there, the Antichrist steps up on the scene. He walks into the Jewish temple and he says, I'm God. Worship me or else. And by the way, now we say everybody has to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead to buy or sell. And we talked about how awful that will be when the baby needs medicine and you don't have a mark. The Antichrist, the Antichrist has no compassion. He's more wicked and more vile than anybody who's ever... He makes Hitler look like a Sunday school teacher. He said, I don't care. Take the mark. Worship me or else. I don't care about your baby. I don't care that they're starving. I don't care that your wife needs an operation. That's what the Antichrist is going to demand, worship or death. And as we've talked about, ladies and gentlemen, you're here today and you're unsaved and the rapture takes place this afternoon and you go through the tribulation, you better choose death. Because anybody who receives the mark of the beast is going to hell for all eternity. That's what the Bible says. That's what it says. And so we have, he comes on the scene and he demands worship, and the Bible says he's healed of a deadly wound, and the false prophet performs miracles, and he rises up this image and gives life to it, the false prophet does. And again, those that will not receive the mark will be martyred. And then the seven vile judgments. We talked about it in the Bible, a vial is like a bowl. And that those bowls, they get all filled up and then they're poured out on the earth. And right now, I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, those bowls are filling up and filling up and filling up. And there's going to come a time where they're running over and God's going to pour out His judgment. The first vile judgment is an awful sore that is going to appear on those that have received the mark of the beast. Just a festering wound that will not heal. Terrible, terrible. The sea will be contaminated as blood of a dead man, and everything in the sea will die. And we talked about it last week. Imagine the stench on the shores of the world where everything in the sea dies. All washed up on shore. Fresh water becomes as blood, and many die. The sun's power is drastically increased, and it says it'll literally scorch men with heat. Men will literally burst into flames. And you know what it says over and over? It gets me, Brother Horsch. You read these judgments, and they're upon all that are ungodly. And it says, though they gnaw their tongues for pain, they repented not. They will not repent. They will not acknowledge Jesus Christ for who He is. He's the one that has power over everything, ladies and gentlemen. The review. And then we see the readiness. If you're looking at Revelation chapter 19, Revelation 17 and 18 are the readiness. And we come today to what is commonly called the Battle of Armageddon in our text, and we'll look at it in just a moment. But there are several events that precede this battle. In Revelation chapter 17, you have the destruction of religious Babylon. You see, who this is Satan's false apostate church that is remaining and organized after the true church is raptured out. By the way, Satan is a great counterfeiter. He's a counterfeiter. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 through 15, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light." He's been at this a long time, folks. He knows. And by the way, they will tell you, if you go into a bank, they will tell you, how do you spot counterfeit money? By handling the real thing. They handle so many real dollars that when a counterfeit one comes across, they recognize it. Hey, how do we spot Satan's counterfeits? By knowing about the real thing. By reading the book. And Satan is the great counterfeiter. In Revelation chapter 13, and we don't have time to go there, we find that Satan himself is the counterfeit God the Father. That's always what he wanted to be, God. We find that Antichrist that comes onto the scene is the counterfeit God the Son. He stands in the stead of Christ. We find out that the false prophet is the counterfeit Holy Spirit. He's pointing men to the Antichrist, just like the Holy Spirit points men to Christ. And then we find out that this religious Babylon in Revelation chapter 17 is the counterfeit church. Whereas the true church is called the pure bride of Christ. The apostate church is called the great harlot. The great whore. That's that apostate church. That's that counterfeit that it's described as. It's described as in verse number 3 of Revelation 17 as being yoked up with the Antichrist, clothed in purple and scarlet. Very important. It's full of abominations and filthiness, verse 4 of Revelation 17. It is drunken with the saints' blood. And probably most importantly, ladies and gentlemen, if you look at verse 9 of Revelation chapter 17, if there was ever any doubt about where this harlot church is located, this clears it up. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains upon which the woman sitteth. There is only one great nation that has come to be that is called the City of Seven Hills. Does anybody know what it is? It's Rome. That is what Rome itself declared. And I'm not saying that this harlot church is just the Roman Catholic church. I believe there are Roman Catholics that are saved. I believe that. Because if you trust Jesus Christ, you get saved, and all God's people said. But I'll tell you this, there is going to be a hodgepodge of religions that come together, New Ageism and apostate Protestantism and apostate Romanism and even atheism that comes together under the guise of all coming together. It's going to be headquartered in Rome, and God said He's going to destroy it. And God said, listen, not my words, God's word. God said it is a harlot. It has committed fornication. Revelation chapter 18, we find not only religious Babylon, but we find political and commercial Babylon are destroyed. All those, if we could say that, threw in their hat with the Antichrist and his wicked church state system, and that profited from the merchandise of such a system will be destroyed in a moment by God Himself. Verses 8 and 20 tell us. And then we find that the Antichrist and his allies begin to assemble from all directions to a place called Armageddon. the Valley of Megiddo. Let me read you a few verses about that. You say, where do you find that? There's a great prophecy in the Old Testament. Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Why did the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. They come from all directions. They say, we're going to show God who's who. Revelation chapter 16, verses 14 through 16 say, for they are the spirit of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together to the battle of the great day. And He gathered them together into a place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. In our text, verse 19, Revelation 19, 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse and against His army. We talked about it last week, but one of the vile judgments, one of the bold judgments is when God, in the sixth bold judgment is when God dries up the Euphrates River. And that is a great natural barrier to the folks from the east coming. You know, we've talked about it before, but one of the great reasons why America has never been attacked by any army, been attacked by cowardly terrorists, but never any army, is the great natural borders we have called the Atlantic and the Pacific. Amen? Well, here this Euphrates River is dried up and the Antichrist begin moving his armies. It's Megiddo is a valley in northern Israel between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River, and it's about 200 miles in length, and it's been the site of several biblical battles. Deborah and Barak defeated the Canaanites in Judges 4 and 5. Gideon's 300, you know that story in Judges chapter 7, Valley of Megiddo. David slew Goliath in this valley. And so we come to this place called the Battle of Armageddon. It's talked about in Psalms 2. It's talked about in Isaiah 34. It's talked about in Isaiah 63, in Joel 3, and Zechariah 14 and 12. And of course here in Revelation, the review, the readiness. Now we get to the revealing. Look at our text, if you would, Revelation chapter 19. Can I say, ladies and gentlemen, there have been many great days in the history of man. Many in just in our country. December 17th, 1903. Anybody know what happened on that day? The Wright brothers made their first successful flight. Aren't you glad when you ride in a plane, you don't ride in one like the Wright brothers had? I've seen it. How about September 28th, 1928? Penicillin is discovered. Hallelujah. I've had strep a few times. Brother Mark, they give me penicillin. Amen. Thank God, that was a great day. How about some of you remember May 8th, 1945, VE Day? Victory over Europe Day. August 15th, 1945, VJ Day. How about July 20th, 1969? One small step for man, one great leap for mankind, when man walked on the moon. July 4th, 1976, America's 200th birthday. In my lifetime, I remember November 9th, 1989, when the Berlin Wall came down. Great days. You could probably come up with 10 great days yourself. Can I tell you that none will compare to the day that we're about to read about in verse number 11? And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Ladies and gentlemen, this is none other than the lovely Lord Jesus Christ returning from heaven to claim what is rightfully His. That's the earth. He's going to, the Bible says here, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and the tribes of the earth shall mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus Christ will come back, ladies and gentlemen. Just as He came the first time, and there are folks that scoffed and said, ah, they've been set. Prophets have been saying that for years. Isaiah told us that. Micah told us that. That Messiah would come and be born. And He was. Born of a virgin. And still now, 2,000 years later, and ladies and gentlemen, we talked about it. The Bible says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Brother McKinley, it's just been a weekend for the Lord. Just a couple days. Just been gone a couple days. And He said He's going to come back. He's going to come back. And hey, listen, at this point right here, when heaven opens and there He is, hey, scoffer, there He is. Hey, hey, Christ rejecter, hey, denier, hey, that person who made fun and mocked, there He is, coming in clouds of great glory. And the Bible says that His eyes were as a flame of fire, piercing into our thoughts and intents. On His head were many crowns. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, where did He get those crowns? I'll tell you where He got those crowns. Revelation chapter 4 and 5, when the saints fell down before Him and cast their crowns that they had earned through Him and gave them back to the Lord. Anything we do, it's because of Jesus Christ. One day we're going to cast our crowns at His feet and He's going to come back with many crowns on His head. Down further it says He was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And I believe, Brother Meyer, that's His own blood that He shed for the sins of mankind. Because you know, ladies and gentlemen, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse anybody from their sins. Anybody. But it is sufficient for all to be saved, but is only efficient if you appropriate it for yourself. We've talked about it so many times. Listen, if I write you a check for $1 million and you put it in your pocket and never cash it, that's your problem. First of all, if I wrote you a check for $1 million, it looked like a basketball when you brought it into the bank. It went boing, boing, bounce, bounce, bounce. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ has written us a check for eternal life, and what we need to do is turn it over and endorse it. How do you do that? By faith. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But here, Jesus comes back, and you listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. He comes back. He is revealed. That's what the word revelation means. Revealing. He's shown in all His glory, and He is not the babe in the manger anymore. He is the Lord of glory. He's not meek and lowly. He's the King of kings coming to rule and reign. He is not that merciful God that had all that mercy. He is the righteous God coming to execute judgment. Don't let anybody tell you, oh, Jesus was so humble and meek and lowly. And we know He was, but we know it's code. It's code when they say things like that. Well, we just need to be... This Jesus Christ is coming back in righteousness to judge and make war. He's not going to say, oh, you're my enemy, you were so sweet. No, no. They're done. Those days are done. Praise God, we live in the age of mercy and grace. That somebody could reject God and reject God and reject God and then come to the end of their life and say, I know I need Him and God will take Him. There's coming a day, ladies and gentlemen, where that door of mercy swings shut and closes for all eternity. And then it's judgment. The review, the readiness, the revealing, the ruin. The battle of Armageddon. In verse number 17. Can I say this? It's not much of a battle. You ever hear people, oh, it's like Armageddon. It's just this, it's really not much of a battle, folks. The hardest part of the battle, Brother Sam, is just getting everybody together for it. Just getting everybody to come in. All these kings of the earth said, we're going to show God who's really God. We're going to show Him that, hey, man's God. We're the master of our own fate. Oh, yeah? Well, look at verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him and against Him that sat on the horse, against His army. So just imagine two armies at each side facing one another, and here's Jesus Christ, and the Bible says we're with Him on horses, and we're clothed in fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of saints. And here's the Antichrist and his armies, and literally, I believe this is the way it's going to happen. The Lord Jesus walks up to the Antichrist, pulls him off his horse, pulls the false prophet off his horse, And it says there in verse number 19, it says, He takes them which had wrought miracles, and look, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And then what does it say? Verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Not much of a battle, folks. I heard a preacher years ago say, I don't know if I believe it or not, I'll walk away from the pulpit. He said, the Lord simply has to say, drop dead. And they'll have to. Because in His hand is our very breath. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to just tell you, as a preacher, I don't enjoy preaching messages like this. I really don't. They're dark. They're gloomy, Brother Becker. They really are. The Bible says in Revelation 14:20 that when this battle takes place and it's all over, that the blood will run to the horse's bridle. That's about 5 feet high and 200 miles long. Can you imagine such a thing? I can't. This battle not only shows the power of God, but it shows the pride of man, doesn't it? That man thinks that he could be God. Ladies and gentlemen, you are looking at somebody today who is a created being living by permission of God. That's who I am. That's who everybody is. A created being. And literally the pride of man has fallen all the way down from the pride of Satan, who said, I am going to be God. And nothing created will ever be God. Gamaliel said it in Acts chapter 5, verse 38. Remember when the disciples came and they had beaten him and they had commanded him to stop preaching and they kept on preaching. Gamaliel said, and now I say rather, refrain from these men. Let them alone, for if this counsel be the work of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Here are some people that think you could fight against God. And I say only a fool would fight against God. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, men and women do it every day. They know God loves them. They know He proved it by giving His only Son to die on the cross. And He invites all to come to Him, but the fool says, no thanks. The fool has set his heart to know God. No thanks. That's not for me. I'm all set. I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody. I'll be fine. I was baptized. Friend, let me just tell you, you're a fool to fight against God. You're a fool. Foolish. God loves you. God wants to save you. God wants to give you a life full of good things. He's provided an escape from hell and a home in heaven. Why on earth would you fight against Him and reject that? The great escape artist, Harry Houdini, was a master at getting out. He boasted, and can we say this like Muhammad Ali said? Muhammad Ali said, it ain't bragging if you can back it up. Harry Houdini boasted that he could get out of any restraining device, and he backed it up every time. He was able to release himself from locked trunks, chains underwater, and every other trap that man could think of. However, there was one time that Houdini was not able to escape by his craft and cunning. A London bank looking to capitalize on Houdini's immense popularity and fame challenged him to break out of their vault with their new state-of-the-art locking system. They were certain that the great Houdini would finally meet his match. Houdini accepted and the appointed day came and the press turned out in droves to see if the master could do it in 3.5 minutes that he had allotted. Houdini's contracts always specified that before he went into this great danger, what could be great danger, he was allowed to duck behind a curtain and kiss his wife. The curtain was illuminated so they could see Houdini kiss his wife. What they couldn't see was that Mrs. Houdini would always have pieces of wire in her mouth. And when they would kiss, she would transfer the wire to his mouth, two little pieces of wire, so he could pick the locks and get out. So he kissed his wife and got the locks and got the wire to pick the locks. And after Houdini relayed it like this, he said, after one solid minute, I didn't hear any of the familiar clicking sounds. I thought this could ruin my career. I'm at the pinnacle of fame. And the press is all here. After 2 minutes, I was beginning to sweat profusely because I was not getting this lock picked. After 3 minutes of failure, with 30 seconds left, I inadvertently reached into my pocket to get a handkerchief and dry my hands and forehead. When I did, I leaned against the vault door and it creaked open. It was never locked. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." And then he went on to say in verses 7 through 9 of John 10, Jesus saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Ladies and gentlemen, in this age of grace that we live, can I tell you this? The door's not locked. All you got to do is walk through it. Some people, "I'll find another way. I'll live a good life. I'll help people. I'll give to charity." All good things, don't fault you for that. But Jesus said, anyone that doesn't walk through the door is a thief and a robber. Walk through the door. All you got to do is walk through the door. You need to know you're a sinner. You need to know there's a payment that Jesus demands be made for sin. The wages of sin is death. You need to know that He loves you and died for your sins. And trust Him as your Savior, and He will save you. And when you do that, when you call upon Him and you say, "Lord Jesus, please save me," you know what you just did? You just walked through the door. I like what somebody said. They said, on the front of the door is, "Please enter in." On the back side of the door is, "Whosoever will may enter." Amen. You know what that means? Whoever wants to. Why would you want to go through this awful period of time we described today? There's only one answer. Foolishness. Foolishness. This time, coming just in time. Lord's coming back to rule and reign in righteousness. But today, for you, is the day of decision. You're here today and you're not saved. God wants to save your soul. Let's bow our heads.